All right. I don't know how many of you have your Bibles with you, but if you do, some of your Bibles will have maps. You ever want to put those maps to use? Well, we're going to do it today. At the back of your Bible, if you have a map, and sharing is a wonderful thing to do, usually it's the first map you'll have in your Bible. Who has maps in their Bibles? Some of you do? Okay. Some of you may or may not. Usually it's the very back few pages of your Bible. They like, you know, even the in the Gideon Bibles they stick in the hotel rooms, they'll have this. But if you look at the map, and I didn't print one out for you. I didn't put one on the thing. But those of you who know anything about the ancient Near East or have one of these maps, you'll know that here's the Mediterranean here, on my Bible anyways. Hopefully you're close enough. And over here, the Mediterranean, this is the Persian Gulf, Iraq's over here, actually over here. And this is what we call the Mesopotamian Crescent. Okay, Ur is on near the bottom here of the Persian Gulf. I don't know if you can see that, if you have a map. And what happened is that they moved, he and his family moved up to Haran this way. So this gives you an idea of how it played out. And of course we know Canaan, the land of Canaan, Israel, is over on this side. So this is known as the Fertile Crescent by archaeologists and anthropologists. That's where the cradle of civilization is supposed to be. The Garden of Eden is supposed to be in that region somewhere, although, you know, it might be just a figurative understanding, but the rivers are named Tigris, Euphrates, and some of the other rivers there. So it's in that sort of Mesopotamian crescent. So we just have an idea of how, you know, Abram is called from one end of Mesopotamian crescent all the way to the other. And that just gives you an idea to locate yourself. So having said that, that's just a little academic note for everyone. And if you have all those Bible maps, yeah, you can say I've actually used it. But here, let me begin. What I told the children is that it's true. To mature, to grow, is to love. Or, to love is to grow. And the more mature you become, the more difficult you realize it is to love. And we're not talking about Hollywood-style love, you know, it's all mushy and everyone feels great. Love, true love, is never like that. Because at some point, as you get to know people, well, you get to, you know, in some of us in our groups this past week, we talked about the phrase that goes, and I said, you know, everyone is normal until you get to know them. And when you start getting to know them, that's when you have to start loving them. Because it gets difficult. The thing with Peter Pan is this. He is a person who does not want to change. But I understand that. Change is hard. Change is difficult. It disturbs our balance of things. People who live a bad life sometimes, even a difficult life where they suffer a lot of different things, may not want to change their circumstance. Because there's a saying that goes, it might be a bad life, but it's the life I know. And people get stuck. All that we have done to create in our lives, even in difficult and lives that might be filled with suffering, is that we create a security, especially here in our culture in North America. They call it cocooning these days. We create a security. But when change comes, it challenges our status quo. It challenges the security that we have created. And when I'm talking about security, I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about established patterns of behavior, perspectives, and the way of understanding the world, ourselves, and others. It reminds me of the story of the rich young ruler. Because it isn't just about money. When Jesus asked the rich young ruler to follow him in the Gospels, I realize when I read that that issue is not just about wealth. It is about wealth. But it is also about what wealth represented to that young man. It was his security blanket. It was his security. It was his identity to be wealthy. And Jesus challenged that. The thing most difficult for him to change, he asked him to change. And I need you to listen to this statement. And that is, when Jesus asks us to follow him, he is asking us to change. You cannot follow Jesus without being open to change. But we do know and must recognize that we are relatively adverse to change. In order to become a Christian, we must be open to change. And for us to continue to become Christian and to live as a Christian, we must continue to be open to change. The gospel about the kingdom of God is about change. Because when this kingdom comes, we're told, everything will be and must become different. And either we learn to move into the kingdom, which requires change, or we remain outside of the kingdom. The gospel is about transformation. To follow Jesus for you today means that you must allow him. You must be willing to invite him to change you. But it's hard. And that's why we consider Abram's story, also known as Abraham when his name is changed by God. Abraham, or Abram at this point, is an immigrant kid. For some reason, his father Terah, and we read about him in chapter 11, brings his whole family on a trip. This is not just a road trip. They're uprooting from their sort of place of origin. And they're uprooting themselves and coming out of the land of Ur into near the north. So he's an immigrant. He's uprooted. His friends, I don't know if he went to school. I'm sure there wasn't a public school in Ur that we know of. But he would follow his father, Terah. And so he's traveling. He knows what change is about. Now, I don't know how many of you had to travel or had to change locations because of your own parents and their decisions. You know, maybe work calls them somewhere. Or maybe to come to Canada for a better life. Or to move from one part of the city to another, from one school to another. You know what change is. We all experience change. And Abram experienced that as an immigrant child. They move to the northern part of Mesopotamia, and something drastic happens in their family history. It's only said in a few words, but the youngest brother, Haran, dies. Now Haran, we know, had a child named Lot. But somewhere, this youngest child, who is an adult at that point, as we all know, dies. We're not told how everyone feels. But you can imagine, if you have a younger sibling, or any sibling at all, how would you feel if that person died? How would it affect you? Someone that you love, someone you grew up with, someone you played with. Well, at some point, Terah decides to stop moving from Ur. Maybe he moved from Ur because Haran died. We're not given all the exact details. But somewhere in the history of this family, this youngest brother, this youngest son, dies. Curiously enough, Terah moves to a region and to a city or a town, a village called Haran, of all things. It sounds like, it may not be exactly spelled the same way or anything, but it sounds like the very name of his son, and maybe that's why he stops there. Maybe, and this is all conjecture, but you know, connect the dots. There's a reason why in Hebrew, at least in our parts of the Bible, Haran is spelled with two R's, the city. And Haran, the sun, is spelled with one. They're not the same, but they sound the same. This is what, at least in the TNIV, they're trying to indicate. In older ones, I think it's been spelled exactly the same. So if you have the NIV, it's one R, both of them. But it sounds like the son's name. Do you understand why they stopped there? Can you guess? The Bible is very subtle in the way it speaks. Somehow, Terah left the town of Ur with the memory of his son somewhere, and he comes to a city in which everyone speaks the name of his son. And so there they settle. They settle into these memories, these recollections of happier times, this grief that is always present. But then something else happens. We are told, simply, in chapter 12, that God had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you." He tells him to leave everything and everyone he knows and to go to a place that is simply described as the place I will show you. We are not told, and sometimes we wish we were told, how God speaks to Abram. How? Was it a voice in his head? Was there an angel, like in the Gospels, they describe, you know, Gabriel or something showing up? We do have a hint that it says later in scriptures, in the same passage, that God had appeared to Abram. What does that mean? How come there's no descriptions of him? How did Abram hear his voice? How did Abram know to respond? These are not the details given to us. We are only told that somehow Abram heard and knew and saw what God was inviting him to do. To change everything. Everything. That he knew. To do something where he did not know where he was going or where it might lead. Can you imagine how Abram might have felt? He faced a very difficult choice. Will he listen to God? Should he listen to God? Were these the thoughts that went through his head? Should he shrug it off as a fantasy, that he's hallucinating God? Should he ignore this voice, ignore God? What about his fears? The fears of the unknown. The fears of the weirdos on the other side of the Mesopotamian crescent. They're different people. Where's he going to go? What was he thinking about? What were his uncertainties? What are your uncertainties? What are your fears? All we know is this, that he knew enough of God to know that he could trust him or being. What does God really, really want of you? Of you and of every one of us? What does it mean to be called by God? The Old and New Testament are absolutely consistent and congruent in this matter of what does God really want of me. Repeated both in the Old Testament and New Testament are these words: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your strength. a New Testament adds with all your mind. Basically, it's not to divide it into four things or three things. So with every part of you, love God. But as we know from Peter Pan, loving is the most difficult thing you will ever have to learn. It is the most difficult thing you will ever have to learn. I don't share a lot from my own personal life, but I think I will today. So I'm going to speak to you about some of my journey and how I learned this. And my hope is that you will share some of yours. 4 years ago, I had a very distinct sense of God speaking to me. It was almost audible, but it was somewhere in my mind. It was a deep, abiding sense. I was an English pastor of a church that was facing a lot of difficult issues, and some of you were there. And it was during one of these times, during one of these crucial times, that I heard the phrase, "Your assignment is complete." For the longest time, I've been asking God, "Look, is it my turn to go now? You know, can I leave now, please? You know, because this is getting really difficult." But I heard in almost an audible way God saying, because I would not leave unless He told me to leave. And all the other times I prayed, He didn't respond. There was never an answer. So I just kept on. But even when I wasn't asking, it was a real surprise when He just drops in and I almost hear, in that way, "You've done what I've asked you to do. That's it." That's it? I'm leaving this place in a kind of a mess. It's not. Is this going to be my legacy? People are going to talk about me. They're going to say, "Look, he messed up stuff." But for me, it was absolutely clear. And I wasn't so sure, so I had to go and talk to a lot of different Christian leaders in the city here. And even if it was time to go, where was I to go? What is this land that He is going to show me? What am I supposed to do now? So after talking with different church leaders and mentors, this thing began to be clear to me. I saw many people in the church that I was at begin to scatter, just disengage, and fly off to different churches in the city. I saw people not only in my own church begin to scatter, but I saw people all over the city in churches just wandering around aimlessly, unable to fulfill what God had called them to do and to be. Where they could not work out. They went to churches, they sort of cycled through, but they could not work out what it meant to live love of God for us. Could be lived and expressed. Love not just for you, but also for me. I wanted a community that I would want to go to, even if I wasn't the pastor. And that is how our church began. Was it a risk? Well, absolutely. It's always a risk to make a change, right? We talked about that. And some of you know, those of you who know Eudora well, she's not a big fan of change. It was really difficult for us to move from, well, for her to move from Regina to Vancouver, to leave her family, kind of like the whole Abraham thing. But here's the interesting thing. A year before any of this showed up, Eudora was in BSF, Bible Study Fellowship. And they were studying Genesis. And they arrived at chapter 12, which we're looking at today. And she came home and said this to me. She said, "I want to be open to whatever God is leading me to." I said, "Okay." That's different. You know, most of the time it's like, you know, we're just going to do things as we always do it. But this day she said to me, and just to let you know, I've had permission from her to share this. I always ask permission on these things. But, you know, that's a wise thing for a speaker to do. Never share something about someone without permission, even if they're your own family. But anyways, I had this permission early last night. But, her story is true, that she began to have this openness to God because of studying this passage, to say whatever God wants. Now, I hadn't even gotten to the point of where God had told me that, hey, you know, your assignment's done. But you know, for her, it takes a long time to adjust to change. This is almost a year and a half before we planted this church. That's how long it took her. That's how long it takes her. But God knew what none of us knew. So even before he talks to me, he's got to talk to her. So he talked to her at the right time, so that when change came, she was ready. This is how our church starts. And this is the basis of our church, how we function. It is about trusting and following God. Anything that does not help us to do that, to be discipling, to be disciples, and to be missional, to be a blessing to everyone, to the whole world in a way, in your own life, is optional. It's not running children's programs, although that serves this purpose. It's not about doing things that everyone wants us to do. It is about you following Jesus. It's about me following Jesus. It's about us following Him together. Learning to love God, to follow Him, and to be a blessing to everyone in our lives, whether they're Christian or not. That in the places of our work and our families, we shine. And that they will not say of us that we hurt them and that we are cursed to them. That is the story of our church. But change continues. And I continue to be challenged. God isn't done with me 3 years ago, planning the church, everything else. I'm going to share with you what I'm challenged with in the here and the now. It's one thing to start a church that is gathering the people, because we know, I always tell you, we are the church, right? But it's another thing completely to love the church. And by the church, I mean the people. It is always hard to love another person. God is challenging me from being passive to being assertive. Let me tell you something about that. What does that mean? Well, I, and you might too, like to be liked. I hope you like to be liked. Maybe not. Maybe you say, I'm going to be the bad guy. But I'm not. That's not me. I want to be the good guy. I want you to think of me as a kind and loving pastor. But it's not just you. I want to think of myself as being a kind and loving pastor. And you know what? It's easy to be seen as kind and loving if all I ever say or do is nice. I naturally will be more upbeat, right? I'll smile, and you know this. You know who I am to a degree. And I'm relatively positive. I like to pat you on the back. I like to encourage you. I like to encourage people around me. That's something I do. That's natural to me. But it's easy for me to be seen as kind and loving if I just do that. It's easy to put together an image of being a good pastor by saying and doing what feels good for other people. Even if it feels bad or wrong inside me. Do you get that? So my passivity is about making others feel good and ignoring what goes on inside myself. That is not love. That is selfishness. Because I want you to like me. Well, that's a temptation I often face. I don't want to tell you the truth I see in you. I don't tell you the truth sometimes that you might need to hear. I don't do it because you don't, or I think you won't like it. And because you won't like it, you won't like me. This is my baseline setting. Because it will disturb you sometimes, the truth I have to say, and maybe the things that your friends need to say. It will challenge you and it may convict you. You know where this comes from me? When I was young, about 5 years old, I accidentally, physically hurt a good friend of mine. Accidentally, in class. It was an accident, but I blamed myself. Even worse, the teacher blamed me too, as if I had done it on purpose. And so from that day on, I am afraid to hurt others. And from that day on, I'm afraid to be seen as the bad guy. So I do not want to hurt anyone. I'm afraid to hurt people. Not physically, but even to disturb them emotionally. My fear of being blamed, my fear of making mistakes, my fear of hurting people, these are my demons. And they may be with me the rest of my life because I acquired them when I was 5. I swore on that day that I would always remember. But I think God is redeeming that now that I'm 40, 35 years later. These demons tempt me to not love others the way I should, to speak truth to their face. I guarantee you that I'll always do it lovingly. It's just not in my nature to beat on someone. But it hurts me to do it. Because I know in ministry that not everyone listens. Not everyone changes. And people might not like me because I speak the truth to their face. Even if I do it gently. So, that's what God is calling me to now. I mean, to be personal about it, if you really want to know what I'm thinking, it helps for me to have permission. In other words, for someone to say to me, tell me, and don't BS me, tell me what you really see in me. Not everyone's ready for that. And I may not be ready for that. And for me as a pastor, it takes a lot of wisdom because I also have to gauge whether someone's ready to hear. But my default is that if I think it's going to hurt you, it takes me a lot of energy to say it. That's just the way it is. God continues to ask me to go to places that I am anxious about. And in the same way, I know He speaks to you if you're willing to listen. I don't know what change you are being called to, but you are always, I am always, we are always being called to this transformation. And like Abram, we have a choice. We can listen, we can trust Him, we can follow Him and learn what it really means to love or not. That is our choice. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, This story about Abram, you know, thousands of years ago, seems so far away. But in reality, it's not. Because even today, you still ask us to change. To move from where we are to where you lead us. Where we'd rather do our own thing. Or protect ourselves using our own wisdom. Help us, Lord, to listen to you. To trust you. To follow you. To love you. And in so doing, learn to love others the right way. We want to grow up. By the power of your Spirit, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.